Father, I love you. I am so thankful for these that are part of this house, those that are out there that are just as much a part of this house. And what we are doing, for what we are doing is not our own thing, but it's a God thing. It's your thing. And so, Father, lead us, guide us, direct us according to your divine counsel and will through the power and person of the Holy Spirit. And we love you so much. Thank you for it. Thank you for this, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, I'm going to direct your attention that we are continuing to stay in Onward Christian Soldiers. I can't get off of it because the Lord just keeps giving message after message after message. We're going to review lesson 12. No, 13. We're already on lesson 14 tonight. And tonight's lesson title, I never was a person to give titles, but the Lord has given us a season where we're given titles. And it may be that we don't. There might go through a season where we don't give any titles. But tonight's title is An Invincible Army. An Invincible Army. So, hallelujah. We're going to go over last week's just a little bit and share for just a moment lesson 13. This is lesson 14. Hallelujah. How many are getting something out of this? I know I am. I know I'm especially growing myself through this. I just want to go over some of last week. So as I said before, and as I often say, is it gets our spiritual juices going, kind of gets our mind renewed to where, you know, we're coming in here, we've been worshiping a little bit, so now we're staying on this same theme of truth that the Holy Spirit has been giving us over the last several weeks. Amen. Can you believe how fast this year is going by? When I say this is the 14th week, I'm thinking, dear God, that's like a quarter. That's amazing. So we've been on this a while. So just reviewing last week, we went over some things. Last week's title was The War After Victory. The war after victory, and that was not a misnomer of how we said it, but if you'll begin to remember, we were talking about how important it is to understand that the Lord will preface you with victory and tell you how the victory's going to be won and what you're going to do, but then it's still up to you to go fight it. And that's vital. This is vital. Listen, I know that you know this. And I know that they know it, but I am not coming to you trying to teach series just because it's the thing to do. That, like, that's what a pastor is supposed to do. He should teach and he should have something prepared for. I'm not above you. I believe you're here with me, and I believe, but I'm dead after the outpouring. I'm dead after it. In other words, when I get up in the morning, my job, what's on my mind more than anything else, every day, every single day, even if I'm enjoying other stuff, football or a leisure time or whatever, in my mind and in my heart, I'm always thinking, I might enjoy this part of the day, but what do I have to do in this day to be totally responsible for what he's called me to do? In other words, I don't go into leisure unless I've all first solidified in my heart that everything that I need to do is being done to get to that place. Hallelujah. And I'm not saying that to put myself on a pedestal. I'm saying this is serious to me. I believe it's serious to you. I believe that when we do series like this, it's not just to say, oh, wonderful, really nice, I got something out of that. Yes, I want you to get something out, but I want it to change your life. I want it to take us another step closer to the kingdom of God, to the fullness of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And that's my my serious monologue, if you want to say, for just a moment. Last week we talked about this. Doctrines, though they, boy, do we love doctrine around here. My God. Doctrines don't evangelize. Now, in a kind of a tsunami way, yes, they do. But we're just talking about getting a truth over to you. Doctrines don't evangelize. The power evangelizes. The gospel is the power. Everybody say, the gospel is the power. Hallelujah. I gave you an example last week. I'll say it again, that T.L. and Daisy Osborne, they went to India as 18, 19-year-olds, loved God, and they were going to go evangelize the Muslims, the Hindus. I studied India in school. In Bible college, there's like 100 million gods over there. It's crazy. It's crazy. There's a forecast pecking order of citizens, and it's really crazy. I mean, and they got beat up, not physically, but emotionally and spiritually, they got beat up because they just went over there with sound doctrine, but they had no power. They came back here whipped. And then they got filled with the Spirit, started praying in tongues, and realized the power of evangelism was the power of the gospel that was could bring forth a display of power. So they would have hundreds of thousands come because they begin to have miracles in their services. And the miracles were the evangelism. And that superseded doctrine in that sense. You can't get in there and mix it up with the Muslim or the Hindu with doctrine to start with. You can teach them after they're born again, but you got to perform the miracles that Jesus performed if you want to evangelize. We want to evangelize our city. Amen? We can stay in here for the next 200 years. I don't think any of you will survive that long. I believe you'll probably be in heaven with me. But we could perfect, put our laboratory coats on and say, oh no, wait, let's get it a little closer. Oh, you could say it a little better this way. Oh, let's get it a little closer this way, a little closer this way, and get this doctrine down to where I mean that Jesus, if he walked in the door, would say A+. But if you don't have the power to go along with it, now you can't stay in that doctrine that you won't eventually graduate. True doctrine is the gospel. It'll graduate you to the power. But the power, we've got to have the power to evangelize our city. Amen? They've got to know that there's something here. Hallelujah. So the gospel is the power. I'm just going to go over a few things that we said last week because some good quotes that the Lord gave us. There must be a core of soundness of doctrine, which is the glue that holds the church together. Soundness of doctrine gives the core of revival the strength and safety not to be destroyed. And this is where we talked for the last several weeks about you being judges. We're not talking about you being critical. We're talking about you being able to judge soundly. See but don't say. In other words, you may know something, but you're praying about it. And if you had to make a sound judgment, you're not criticizing in the sense that you're condemning, but you understand what is and what is not soundness. What is soundness in moralities? What is soundness in truth as is doctrine of the Word of God? And you don't get mixed up in foolishness. Because doctrine, it's the glue that holds everything together. Once the power comes, when we have these two that are married, there's a beautiful married couple. It's the power and doctrine. It's the doctrine keeps the power straight, and the power keeps us where we're given out there, and we don't get into some kind of, you know, legalism. I know there's a certain church group, and there's hundreds of these churches, okay? And it was started by man that I quote in here a lot. But if you go to most of their churches, I don't know if that's if you go to a lot of their churches. Okay, I don't want to get too cookie cutter here. But if you go to a lot of the churches that I know, they are word, 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 but there is no demonstration. And they believe in speaking in tongues. And their founder believed in speaking in tongues. But there's word, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine taught every week. but they don't have the healing lines, and they don't have the power. We want both. Which is it? Both. Hallelujah. Both. Hallelujah. So that's very important. Doctrine, these are just more ways to say it. Doctrine establishes, power evangelizes. Doctrine equals foundation. Just put it, you know, those are simple ways to understand it. Power, doctrine equals foundation, power equals evangelism. Take away the sound doctrine and you will undermine the foundation. Soon the foolishness of man's fables and teachings will destroy the power of the gospel. Ignore the power and you'll take away the demonstration of the gospel, which produces evangelism. Hallelujah. I just like those ways of saying it. It's real simple. Amen. Glory be to God. So we talked about, went back and talked a little bit about the sword of the Spirit and how you turn your confessions into, or you turn your prophecies or words spoken to you into sword of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Listen, I'm also believing God for manifestations in quietness, not in someone trying to rally someone around them because they've had an experience, but we should believe for visions, dreams, and encounters according to His will. Not that we seek them, but we seek Him and say, Lord, come as often as you want. Someone just recently told me they had a dream. I'm gonna hear about that one soon and experience the joy in it. So praise the Lord. We said last week, what were Timothy's prophecies? Because Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy, I charge thee, commit thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Now, I don't know what those prophecies were, but they had to be powerful if they came from Paul. And Timothy had to at some point say, okay, I'm going to take these prophecies, turn them into probably a confession, and speak truth over his life. Those were very powerful. This was very important part of it, and maybe this is where we'll end on highlighting last week, is that the reasons why that so many prophecies don't come to pass, and this kind of just exemplifies the last week's lesson, victory before the battle, is that you get that God tells you up front by His Word. Pastor, I've never had a personal prophecy. That's okay. His Word up front gives you the victory even before you go into battle. It gives you the standing first. And the reason why I said last week is that so many people never, ever come. You know, they'll hear. Okay, they will hear. Somebody gives him a prophecy, or they will hear. And they'll say, you know, God, I believe, is putting this on my heart. Is that turned way down, AC? Check on it, please. They will hear from God themselves, and that's a personal word. That's a personal word. God will say, I'm calling you to this, and sometimes there's a trepidation of even telling your friends, God's called me to this country, or God's called me to, I know one day I'll stand on foreign soil, or I'll block, you know, good things. Those are God things, if it's coming from a contrite and honest heart. But you know why so many of those never, ever come to pass? Is because they're not, no one wars after them. No one actually takes what is given and uses it as a uses it as a sword of the Spirit to war. In other words, if you think that something that has been given to you, like prophecy or a word spoken, the Lord spoke to me in the middle of the night, or He gave me a dream. Wonderful. What's that for? It's to initiate it. But it's also to war with it. In other words, if you're ever going to get from here to there, to where the end is, it's like God said to Joshua, I've given you the land. And boy, when you read Joshua 1, you're like, okay, there's nothing to do, but man, just go mop up, go home. I mean, this is a slam dunk. And then he goes on to talk about, oh, I've given it to you, but you're going to war. You're going to fight. There's going to be blood, sweat, tears. Every square inch of it is going to have to be fought after. Well, Pastor, God said it, and it's just going to happen. Okay, well, then why did Paul say, you know what I gave you and told you when you go to Ephesus, and I'm going to leave you here, Timothy? I don't know what those prophecies were. Let's just say I make up something. Yay, the Lord establishes you, Timothy. I have called you as a father over this city. I give you victory. No man will stand before you. It'll just something like he's, you know, gave to Joshua. And Timothy's a young man, and he's like, man, praise God, I need this. You know, all these older guys are going to be coming at me and looking at me with questions. And you know, Rick Renner said Ephesus went to like 60,000 believers, and Timothy's really kind of the pastor of the whole bunch. And Timothy's like, you know, that's, you know, Paul had to later tell him, look, I think the stomach problem that he was talking about when he said take a little wine for your stomach's sake, I think his stomach was in knots a lot of times. And those prophecies where Paul was saying, look, Timothy, war. It's not just because he gave you a word doesn't mean that it's fulfilled. You got to take it and use it to be fulfilled. And somebody will get a word, thou shalt be a gospel entrepreneur and make millions of dollars and give into the kingdom. And then people just leave it from that. Never pull that off. Never pull it out, fight with it. And then they're 50 years old, 60 years old, and they're making a decent living, but they haven't given thousands. They haven't given millions. They're just common Joe, Common Joe's great. I'm just saying that prophecies without war does not come to pass. And is that proven with what Paul said to Timothy? Do it, Timothy. You must do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's good stuff, I believe. Amen. And I believe you believe as well. Amen. Hallelujah. So, tonight's lesson, an invincible army, we're going to go all the way back to Joel chapter 2 again, because that's such a good army scripture. Go to Joel chapter 2. The invincible army. Hallelujah. All the glory. Thank you, Jesus. You are so wonderful. Let's look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 7. I actually had this in my notes, but I want to go there with you, see if there's any other satellite scripture verses there that he wants to be pulled out. Love you, Jesus. Love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 7 says this, they shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every man, every one, on his ways, and they shall not break ranks, hallelujah, for order, neither shall one thrust another. That's good. Isn't that good? That your brother and sister, if they come to this place where they achieve, now not everybody in the church, okay? We're talking about a church within a church. We're training warriors here. We're training people that want to go into revival, okay? And the people listening. So don't judge the whole church. Don't judge the scripture, I should say, by the whole church. There's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. And the remnant's the authority by which God gets stuff done. Now, all Christians have been given this authority, but whether they enact it or work in it or walk in it, that's another discussion. So he says here, they shall not break ranks, neither shall one thrust another. In other words, backstab, kill, do harm to their Christian brother in any way, physically, spiritually, mentally, however you want to. They shall walk everyone on his path, in other words, in their calling, in their assignment, not looking at their peripheral, saying, I'd like to be that person, or I'd like to have that job, or the voice doesn't matter. It does matter, but it doesn't matter in the sense like one army. We're going forward. I'm called to stand here and preach the gospel, get up daily, pray, do whatever I need to do, get into the word, and give to you something that you say, okay, I'll take this home. I'll look at it. If I want to examine it, pastor says, please examine it, go over it, prove it for myself. That's my call. But it's not that there's one above another. It's that we're walking together in an order to say, let's get a job done. What's the job? Kingdom of God come. That's it. They shall not break ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall, now like this, when they fall upon the sword, now this is if they are attacked, or if Satan does bring an attack against them, they shall not be wounded. Isn't that amazing? It says, if they fall on the sword, or if the sword comes, they shall not be wounded. That's invincible. The word invincible means this: incapable of being conquered, overcome, or subdued, unconquerable. Now, the reason why this is, besides for everything else, we've talked about how wonderful this army is. It is a prophesied army. I'm not just jerking a scripture out of Old Testament context here. Joel chapter 2 is recited, you remember, by Peter in Acts chapter 2. So we've got grounds to stand on here. This army is incredible. We've talked about how encompassing it is, how that it'll go in, that it'll just eventually, if we go to kingdom of God power, it will not only look like a representation of the first church. Really, folks, I believe that the church at the end is supposed to look more glorious than the church at the beginning. And please, 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 it's so hard for all of us. When we talk about the church, because if you watch the news and if you watch social media and if you watch, he's not talking about the church at large. The whole church, everybody that even squeaks in by the blood, they got there by the blood. That remnant that brings all this, the ones that cause it to happen, that's not going to be the majority, okay? And if you keep thinking, man, I don't know how this is ever going to happen. I mean, my God, how can it happen? Because we see the apostasy in doctrine. We see Christians living like the world like never before. And if you look at all that, you're going to get totally discouraged. Revival will never be. But revival can be... It can be brought forth, brought into fruition, birthed by such a handful that the glory of God rests upon them and these scriptures are fulfilled. Now, the handful, when you're talking about 8 billion people, may be hundreds of thousands or millions, but nevertheless, it's a remnant. But whatever it is, it exemplifies, and the glory of the latter church should be, and I believe by the word, greater. In other words, when we look at Acts, and I love Acts, and I read Acts all the time, but I'll tell you what, he wants us to improve on Acts. I know more, and I'm not boasting, I know more than what Peter knew when Acts began. I know a lot more. I know a lot more now because I've got the whole 26 books of the New, and I'm able to read. They could not compare, sit down and read all that stuff. They had the doctrine of Christ because they were repeating what he said. But all the nuances of Jude and everything that, Paul, that had not all been put together. And they were still, look, if you follow Acts, you see that Peter, it took him years to get over biases. And it took him years to get out of the law. And it took some of them several years. We're already at the point further along than where they started. Hallelujah. And I thank God that we're standing on their shoulders. And everything they wrote is perfect because it's by the Holy Ghost. But it says they cannot be wounded. This Latter-day Army, it can't be wounded. It's kind of like, it's kind of like the X-Man, what's his name, Wolverine? Okay, so I haven't seen all those, but I've seen some of them. Okay. What did they say through a Radio Shack window? In other words, yeah. I was over at somebody's house, and they made me sit down and watch it, and I wouldn't offend them by leaving. Okay, something like that. So Wolverine, even if he gets wounded, what I've seen, he just heals almost immediately. Boom, 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 shot 15 times. And then while you're He can't be beat. He's better than Floyd. You know? You know, he just boom, 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 boom. And then while you're watching him, the wounds just healed. They just healed themselves. That's the power of the Word of God in us. Psalms chapter, you don't have to turn there, but I love this. I read this psalm almost every day. Psalm 119, verse 65 says this: "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Hallelujah. Great peace have they that love thy law. See, you can't kill the walking dead. If somebody's dead, it's hard to kill a dead person. It really is, because they're already dead. And Psalms 119, 165, and that is a powerful psalm. I encourage you to read it often. 176 verses, 22 stanzas, 8 verses each. Almost every verse has a reference to the Word of God. And you can't read through there without appreciating the Word of God. But one of the things that he says right in the end of it here: "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing," everybody say nothing, "nothing shall offend them." I love that. The ability not to be offended is not based on willpower, but on the power of the Word of God in the believer. The maturity of the Word in the believer makes them invincible to offenses. In other words, if you just sit and say, I'm going to put people's pictures on my refrigerator, speak blessings over them, bake them a cake, send them a Hallmark card, and just because, I mean, I know they offend, they said something, did something, but I'm going to, I'm just going to really, really make a good, what do they call a university, college effort to be nice to them. You know, what you'll do is the cake that you bake for them, you'll put something in it if you don't watch it. Chocolate cakes made of X-Lax or something like that. But what I'm saying is this: there's no willpower to cause an ability to take no offense and not to be wounded, except that through the Word of God, that you get so full of the Word of God that eventually the Word of God just overtakes you. And that makes you invincible. Praise the Lord. Everybody say amen, I hope. The maturity of the Word of God in the believer makes them invincible to offenses. And let me say this: we often think of offenses as something said or committed against us, but it's far more than that, okay? That's one part of it, and maybe that's the smallest end of it, that kind of offense. When it says, "Great peace will have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them," listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, 16-17. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, and afterwards when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Offended. In other words, persecutions, afflictions, they can bring an offense. The offense means is that you turn. It doesn't mean necessarily that you turn, cuss God, cuss His word. I mean, somebody could get that offended by saying this isn't working. But it's just that you turn from believing the truth and walking in the truth. Anything really that tries to turn a believer away from their mission is an offense. Jesus said also this in Matthew 16. He was talking when Peter was trying to get him to divert from his mission. Again, listen, anything that tries to divert you from your mission is an offense. It's an offense coming. Jesus said this: "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Hallelujah. So anything that tries to get you diverted from what you have been called to do, or your mission is an offense coming at you, but great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall divert them, you could say, or offend them, or take them out of the way in which they should be going. Nothing shall offend them means that whatever could be thrown at them had no power to destroy them. They virtually became, everybody say, invincible. Hallelujah. I like that word, especially tonight, to the enemy. Again, how powerful is an attacking army that's already dead? That's powerful. How invincible, I should say. The power of the word in a believer makes them invincible against the enemy because they are not subject to emotions, feelings of the flesh, or the reports of the enemy. Hallelujah. It is the life. Now, when we talk about healing the sick, and when we talk about our own bodies being healed, you know, all those lessons that we go back to that we talked about, we use that word, which you can't find in the Bible, but we have a spiritual presence we use that word ooze. And Miss Candy, to me, made that word popular when she talked about how that the Lord said that you could, that life that was in her could ooze to her back. And she used it in believing for another sister in the Lord in this church that was healed. But that is life that oozes. That is life. Jesus said this. He said, in John chapter 10, verse 10, you don't have to turn there. We'll turn to some other scripture in a little bit. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The Bible says in another place in John that in him was life. And that life was the light of men. Now, once you get born again, you get life. Now, that life is not, there are other words in Scripture for life as being life that is carried out, like your daily living. But this word is zoe, sounds like zoe, Z-O-E. It's the God kind of life. It's what your spirit is born in. It's the very nature of your spirit. Your spirit is righteousness, but it has life. It has the God kind of life, and Jesus came to exemplify that. Not only to bring it as an example, but to give it to us that once it's in us, then that's what flows from us. That's what heals our bodies. That's the oozing. That's the life. Life is everything that God is. That's one of his nine attributes. He is life. And that's not existence. Life here, that word life doesn't mean existence, like breathing and your eyes, you know, flickering, you know, or blinking, that you're a being. This means the pure essence of who God is. I came to give you life, not sickness, not disease. But when all that comes, you're invincible because inside of you, what will not only lives in your spirit also will affect and ooze. For us, we believe it comes from a place of life within us. For those outside of us, when we lay hands, we believe that life comes. But we can pray to or for the unbeliever. There's no life oozing out of them to heal them. What goes into effect then is Isaiah 53, by his stripes, we're healed. That part of the atonement will transcend past the door. We taught all that message. Won't go into all that again. That's really good stuff. Hallelujah. But how many are glad that you have something that can ooze? Wonderful. That's life. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. The power of the word in the believer makes them invincible against the enemy because they are not subject, again, to emotions, feelings of the flesh, or the reports of the enemy. Now, listen to this, please. A terrible misconception of the life that he came to bring is that it must be attached to feeling, emotion, or even a witness. Okay? That'll sink in a little bit. Okay, I'm born again. I got life in me. That's the very DNA of my spiritual being, life. But in exacting or using the power and letting the power come from me or flow from me, a terrible misconception of that life would be to attach when I am, how can I get this across? Okay, tonight, I don't know if it'll show up in the YouTube presentation, maybe it will. Before service or before I started teaching, we had on a screen behind me that was dropped down, that's up now, a picture of a young lady, 2 years old, two and a half, that goes to my daughter's school. She's diagnosed with cancer, brain cancer. We, as a body and people that will agree with us, were not praying for her, but we were demonstrating the power of God by giving directives or commands, however you want to say it. There's not a magical word. Commanding, bringing forth a command out of the Word of God. That life was coming out of our faith. It was coming from us. We believe that it was touching her, even though she was not here, okay? But it would be a terrible thing for us to believe, or a misconception to believe, that even though we have life in us, that while we were exemplifying that, while we were doing that, that we must feel something. That something had to be felt. It doesn't have to be felt. There's no scripture that you can base that on. You have to base everything on the atonement and what he did. Do you understand that part? The life of Christ that emanates from the Spirit can often be felt, but the absence of the witness is not a testimony against the life that is going forth. Do you understand that? I can repeat it because I've already heard it, obviously, and I've written it down, but this is vitally important. This will cause you to be able to stand on any ground and get things done. Because we got life within us, and oftentimes we associate life with emotion, or let's say even spiritual emotion. That might not be the best word. Something that emanates from the Spirit, we'd call it a witness, and that's wonderful. The life of Christ that emanates from the Spirit, I'm not talking about the Holy Ghost, I'm talking about our life-made, born-again man, can often be felt. I love it when I feel that life. Oh, man, it feels good. Oh, man, I feel it in worship. I feel it in here when I'm worshiping. I feel it when I'm, that's wonderful. But the absence of the witness is not a testimony that the life is not going forth. Life works against and without all emotions. Faith is, now this is important, faith is a substance, it is not an emotion. That's important. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Definition. Okay, New Testament definition, word definition. Now, if you go to the Greek, but inside the word defines itself. The word faith is defined in the word. And Hebrews 11 says this, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the definition. Okay, we broke that down before. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Does it say, smart group of intelligent class, does it say that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence by a witness given? It doesn't. Faith is not. Mark 11, 20, just because I want you to be active, go to Mark 11. Look at it in your Bible. Hallelujah. Very familiar portions of Scripture, but it's powerful. 22 says in Jesus, 11:22 says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." And everybody say, hallelujah. "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Now we could go on, and we've taught all that before, and you just can't teach every message standing here about love, forgiveness. We're just talking about, we're honing our microscope in to faith, and really a good message on faith versus feelings, the simplicity, but said in a lot of different other ways. Is there any, again, question to the class, is there anywhere in this scripture that we just read, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them, is there anywhere in this scripture that says your faith will be confirmed by a witness from God? Now, do we have a witness? Yes. Abba, Romans 8, we are his sons and daughters. A lot of times you won't even feel that witness, but it's there. It's always there. It's emanating even when you don't feel it. Faith is a substance. It is not an everybody listen to this. Faith is a substance. It is not an emotion. True faith always carries with it an action. James 2 says this, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Now let's just talk about the compassion of God for a moment. The compassion of God is the love of God. It's just one and the same. The compassion of God often carries with it, often does, for us who believe and are compassionate about people, it often carries with it an emotion that originates from the spirit of the believer. I believe it goes deeper than the soul for the person born again. Weeping can be an extension of the compassion of God. Jesus felt the emotion of the moment when standing at the grave of his dear friend Lazarus. The Bible says that he groaned in his spirit. I wanted to back up here before I go on any further. When we talk about that faith always has a corresponding, and we just read the two scriptures, or two verses in James, that faith always has a corresponding action with it. Jesus had compassion. Now, I might find this later in my notes, but right now it's coming up. Jesus had compassion, but he went further than just compassion. He actually performed. A good feeling or an emotional feeling, and it was far deeper than that. I'm not demoralizing that. Jesus had compassion, but he went past compassion or the fulfillment of compassion and actually did the work. That's what we're called to do. John 11, let me read this again because I read this and then I backed up. Weeping can be an extension of the compassion of God. Jesus felt the emotion of the moment when he was standing at the grave of his dear friend Lazarus. The Bible says that he groaned in his spirit. Turn to John. Jesus felt things. He sure did. John chapter 11. I mean, when we're talking about feelings and emotions, but we're also differentiating between the emotions of the soul and of the spirit as we go forward here. John chapter 11, verse 33 says this, "And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." So here is, for lack of a better way to say it, here is an emotion that comes out of the spirit, not just out of, here's a moving, a groaning that comes out. I would dare say that most Christians have no idea how to differentiate between soulish emotion, and that which comes out of the spirit. If I watch Lee Greenwood sing "I'm Proud to Be an American" in Arlington Cemetery, I'm telling you, the American part of me wants, I can feel those goosebumps coming up. And I mean, it's my hair standing up on the back of my neck, and I'm like, I got all those tingly feelings. Praise God. And when those jets fly over, but I know that is, it's a good emotion, but I know it's just right out of my soul. It's right out of that secondary part of me. It's not the real me. The real me is the spirit man that deep inside. That's where most Christians live. Most Christians they don't know the difference between, as Gary would say, come here and sick 'em. I mean, if you've got a really good worship band, anointed or not worship, anointed or not anointed, if they're getting it done, you will feel the exuberance of the emotion. And you'll swear to God that God moved in the house and there was an anointing. And there won't be enough anointing in there, real true anointing that comes out of the spirit realm, to heal a sick puppy. I mean, you couldn't gather up enough anointing. And most of the church lives in that realm of not even understanding. Hallelujah. Thank God for the love of God. We're not condemning. We just love everybody. Thank God for truth. And thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, Jesus in John 11, I don't think we read all this, did we? You don't know how far I was going to go, so you can't say. I'll start again in verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Does everybody want to learn a verse, walk out of here, memorize? Jesus wept. Hallelujah. Okay. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning. Now, this groaning is not talking about a place in the soul. This is coming out of, when we talk about the groanings of the Holy Ghost, this is that groaning. He was groaning in himself and cometh to the grave. And it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, his sister, said unto him that was dead, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for it's been, he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God." Now, obviously, in verse 43, when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," what happened? He came forth. See, the point that I want to make here is this, and maybe you already know it. Jesus had emotions. Those emotions really did emanate from the spirit realm. Jesus could weep. You don't see, really, this is one of the few times, and I did not go to all 35 or 6 of those repeated miracles, and I didn't do that homework before this. I can just say this, and I know that it's in a general truth. There are like 36 general miracles that we listed through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then there's multiple, you know, when he talks about he healed thousands at one time. We don't have Mary, Joe, Charlie, Frank. Somebody said Sunday I wasn't listing the Spanish name Jose and Juan. Okay, we don't have all of their, you know, and Big K said there I should include some black names, so you're going to have to give me some. So, hallelujah. What's that, Pierre? So I'm going to add those in tonight, you know, because we want to be racially equal here. You know, we're in good standings with everybody. But you don't have all of those. But one thing I can say in general is you don't, when it said Jesus wept, this is one of the very few times that you ever, I said it better in my notes here, but I'll say it this, that you ever see Jesus being in emotions attached to a miracle that he did. There's very few times in all of the reports of the miracles do you ever see him emotionally attached. And I think one of the things was, it was his friend, and they were all gathering and they were weeping, and he was a man of like passion. You know, I mean, that's talking about Elijah, but we're talking about Jesus. He was a man that, like us, he felt, he did, and he had to feel the pain of, you know, his best friend and one of his best friends and Mary and Martha. So this is one of the few times that we see Jesus with any emotion recorded in connection with performing a miracle. The Gospels often do say that Jesus had compassion on the people. This compassion would always result in something being done or accomplished. Do you get that? Just compassion alone. He didn't just feel for people. He accomplished. Now that's going to be important to us in just a moment. Such as healing the sick or providing food to the masses, but it was never limited to just an emotion or feeling that he had. In other words, you never read where he just really felt for the people, had compassion for them, and then couldn't do something about it. See, where I've been, I'm not going to preach at y'all. I'm talking to Bronk Flint. I'm sleeping better than I've ever slept in my life. I wake up with joy. I wake up with peace. I get all the time. I get attaboy from daddy. I just feel him all the time. But the more that he loves on me, the more that it's not tolerable for me to stay in the position that I've been. In other words, it's no longer okay for me to have compassion, like weep over a situation, and not have the power to change the situation. Hallelujah. Now, I love weeping Christians. I'm one myself. I love tenderness. I'm one myself. We'll say more, okay? Jesus did weep, yet he spoke, and something happened. Did when he said Lazarus come forth, did he come forth? Yes, he did. We're going to do the same thing. Lazarus came forth. Experiencing the love of God that produces controlled emotions and weeping is all part of the heart of God. But oftentimes people mistake an emotion from compassion as the completion of their faith in a matter. Now this is really good. You may have to listen to this again, and that's okay because I've listened to it myself more than once. Experiencing the love of God that produces controlled emotions and weeping is all part of the heart of God. But oftentimes people mistake an emotion that comes from compassion, and I'm not talking about just a soulish emotion, that really comes from compassion as the completion of their faith in a matter. In other words, man, I really felt that, and I wept over that. But did it go on into 12th grade? I'm talking about, was the diploma given? Was the completion of it? Did it come to fullness? The Bible does say that faith works by love. And so I really am balancing here, trying to balance a perfect dinner served to you by saying this. Love is so vital. It's the solvent of faith. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." So, faith, raising the dead, healing the sick, the solvent or what makes that come along or work real good is the love of God. Amen? So how precious is the compassion of God? Love, or I know you can define it in different ways and you might get picky with it, but I'm just, for the intent and purposes of this teaching, love and compassion is a component of faith that brings into fruition what you're praying for, or like you're ministering to the sick. Too often, now just listen to this, because I'll give it to you as he gave it to me. Too often an emotion of compassion being felt by someone, by someone administering faith to the sick is confused with the fullness of faith. Tears do not heal. Strong feelings of compassion alone do not heal. It must have the full execution of faith that produces the results. Don't let your human emotions get in the way of executing the faith necessary for results. Now again, you can talk about, I know that the soul emotions, they're easy to see, at least by us that understand it. The spiritual emanations or emitting that comes from the spirit man, those also a lot of times will have a feeling of compassion. Like, I'll just say this, maybe or maybe not, because this would be the teaching. Maybe you felt what I felt when I first saw this picture of Lily that we put up tonight, and I did that for us to pray, but I also did it as an example. My first inclination, seeing how beautiful, precious, and I've got a couple her same age, and then they say she's diagnosed with brain cancer. My first inclination is to just, oh my God, and to feel that compassion, which is proper, and really to think about anything possible of her passing or anyone like her when I see, and it wouldn't matter if she was beautiful or not beautiful, but those little precious spirits, my spirit almost wants, my emotions, which are good, part tied into my spirit, wants to weep. It's oh my God, that's not right. I like what Donner says, I hate the devil. That's the devil's best work, is to kill little kids. We're going to have Donner here next year. She said she's going to try to get here. I hate the devil. It's good that it's legal to hate the devil. You can despise what he's doing. We say he's not going to kill Lily. He's not going to kill these others that we pray for. But my first inclination is right, that compassion that wells up in me when I see those things. And I still, today, at times, and I'm not putting on, it's not like you're here, they're watching me. So I'm not putting on a show. And Candy may not even be in the room, but some of those Shriner commercials, and those little kids that are so cute, I mean, I'm like, oh my God. And I don't have to work it up. It just, you know, I'll just start weeping. It's just like, oh my God. So that's compassion. That's the love of God. But here's the thing. How can I say this? I might not do it justice, and I may have to correct it later. I don't want that, even that, that's perfect, but I don't want my emotion to get in the way of going all the way to get it done. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus was a man of compassion and emotion in the sense that he could feel stuff, but he got it done. He did not let emotions. So now when people present something to me and they present something really sad, I watch my emotions because I won't let them go there, because I know this, the most important thing is not what I feel, but what I can get done. Glory be to God. Thank you for it. Tears do not heal. Strong feelings of compassion alone do not heal. It must have the full execution of faith that produces the results. Don't let your human emotions get in the way of executing the faith necessary for results. And this applies to even God emotions. Always stay tender in your heart. My God, that's important. Always allow God to fill your heart with such compassion that it can spill over into controlled weeping. Never confuse that just because you're experiencing compassion and weeping that you've also fully executed the position of faith for the miracle, unless you have placed total regard in the finished work of the atonement. Hallelujah. That's good, isn't it? Human emotions can get in the way of faith. Now, I'm just going to read some of this for sake of time, because I really believe you want to hear the rest of this and get you out at our normal scheduled time. Mark 5 says this, 5:38, "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly." You remember this is where Jesus went to pray for the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. And they were just in there weeping and wailing. Okay? Just putting on. And, okay. Should I? Maybe not. I've been so proud in a beautiful, wonderful posture as a brother, fellow brother, and as a father of the faith, to watch you in difficult situations. When I first came to Immokalee, I watched difficult situations like funerals and different things that were held by ethnic groups and different. And I watched a demonstration by even those who call themselves Christians that went way beyond anything necessary as far as grieving. It was a demonstration of wailing and weeping that is totally, I say this in love, totally uncalled for as becoming believers. And yet, when people are hurting, I give them room to hurt. But a lot of that is trained emotional responses. And our emotions, when it comes to getting stuff done in the kingdom, they have to complement our faith. They cannot overrule our faith. Hallelujah. So when he came in and there was this great tumult of weeping and great wailing, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? This damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And of course, I didn't include the scriptures here, and we didn't turn here, but you know, he put everybody out except the father and the mother and his three apostles or disciples. Why? Because soulish, especially soulish emotion, will not get it done. It will not get it done. The atonement works when believed, even without emotions. Aren't you glad? The gospel is the power. The power can be administrated with or without any feelings, present tense, feeling the compassion. Hallelujah. Because it is what it is, and the Bible says what really moves God is faith. Now, love works with that, and it kind of helps pull it along, but it's faith in the atonement. So we just gave you a good example through what I just said concerning the young baby that we just prayed for, about not letting our emotions stand in the way. We direct our emotions. Now, this is probably the longest sentence, if it is a sentence, comprised, because it's just comma. I would rather have, and I hope, after hearing this and knowing this, you probably have much of this foundation already in you, but I would rather have an anesthetic Christian who in their heart had the compassion of God without emotion pray for me than a weeping Christian that had not yet grasped the power of the atonement and was confused that just because they felt the emotion of compassion, they were accomplishing the task at hand. Hallelujah. In other words, if you're, what's his name? Ben Stein something or what? You know that guy that does the Red Eye commercial? Monotone, most boring. Yes, we can, if you'll take this, put it in your eye, it will help you and it will relieve the pain. You know, that's kind of how he talks. I'd rather have an anesthetic believer that you just said, man, they're dry. They are dry. But my God, they've tied in to the faith of the atonement. Rather than having one just... Now it helps the person when they're weeping all over them and putting their arms around them. That helps. But if I'm dying, man, and I got the choice between anesthetic, cold, being accused of not having much compassion, but I know how to get it done. They know how to get it done. Give me that person. I'll have lunch with the other one later. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Keep me alive. Amen. There is something deeper than the emotion of the soul, and there is a compassion of the spirit, of course. Does this help? I believe it does. It'll help us all. Oh, wow. Thank you, Jesus. There's something deeper than the emotion of the soul. There is a compassion of the spirit. Even that compassion that comes from the spirit, now listen to this, works together and not ahead of faith in the execution of a miracle. We especially do not have the time for soulish emotion in the working of miracles. Weeping soulishly or weeping soulish emotions don't produce anything in the spirit realm. I don't want my emotions to get in the way of a miracle. Compassion is the solvent, as I said before, and I quoted that verse or read that verse. It's the solvent of faith. Tears alone do not heal the sick. It is faith in the atonement. Now, this part, and I don't know how much we'll be able to finish. Man, it's good stuff. But let me read this, and I think you'll identify. And there is no... This is not sadistic. This is not antagonistic. I'm not upset with anybody, myself or God. It's just, it is what it is. And we're on a road to going forward. I have been in a multitude of churches because I've been saved 45 years, a little over. And I didn't get saved when I went to Pastor Dave's. I got a good bump, boost, praise God. But I've been in a multitude of church services in which someone would testify concerning themselves or someone else of a miraculous touch against a killing disease. The congregation would always respond with the proper response of praise and worship. They would give glory to God in exuberance for the work that had been done. No doubt that the report at the moment was true and the praise always, and I again underscore, always worthy to be given. But oftentimes only to see or hear of that individual or the people being reported on to later have died of the very disease. Now that just hadn't happened to me in my 45 years. I haven't just experienced that once, but I've dozens of times, many, many times probably. Okay. The exuberance of a congregation in rejoicing for a wonderful work done is perfect. That's just, I'm not running that down. And all the glory must always be given to God. But the exuberance of a congregation is not always the point of turning the killer back into nothingness. It is faith in the atonement with or without an emotion. Now I will advertise this. Gary Carpenter had a message, and I wrote it down here so I don't have to try to... It's 338. It's Samson and the anointing. And I love it. It's a parallel message with this one. And I don't want to tell you, I don't want to be a spoiler. I don't want to do a spoiler alert. Do listen to that message. It is a sister to this one. Okay? It's very good. Okay? Whether it feels good or when you pray or you feel nothing when you pray, it's all the same. Okay? Smith Wigglesworth used to say this. Now, he's got a better track record than I do. I'm not saying I won't wind up where he was at, but present tense, Smith's got a better. So I think I should learn from my elders. He used to say this, if the Spirit doesn't move, I move the Spirit. Hallelujah. 1 Peter is, we got we're okay, because you're not going to turn into a pumpkin, and I'm going to be respectful towards the time. But go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter is Gary talks about that Luke 4, Matthew 4, I believe, is when Jesus stands up in the synagogue, and I've heard him say recently when he reads out of Isaiah and said, this is the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me, and he goes into all that. If you haven't heard those messages, fantastic messages, but he says that is the articles of war. That he goes into Jesus, talks about that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. And he goes into what all that entails, setting the captive free, recovery of sight to the blind, on and on and on. If there's anything, if that is the articles of war, and I agree that it is, this would, 1 Peter really is the field manual for the army of God, onward Christian soldiers, to be invincible, as in taking on hardships, because 1 Peter, all five chapters are entailing, when Peter starts out here, and I'll just tell you this, 1 Peter and Hebrews are kind of the same, extreme hardship through persecution. They had been displaced, all these Christians had been displaced, and they were undergoing extreme, extreme persecution, not only by Rome, but also by, you know, the church. So they had, you know, two ways to get hit. But they were not only being ostracized, they could possibly wind up in prison from Rome. There was just a lot of ways in which the enemy could. And these guys, I mean, it was nothing like now. Our persecution now is somebody on Facebook saying something bad and a weepy little Christian getting upset. So they haven't put you in jail, haven't spilled blood, blah, 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 truth. But Peter says here, 1 Peter 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now these were all scattered through this disbursement, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in the heavens for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we do greatly rejoice. So I'm just reading this because it exemplifies that these guys were in a horrible fight through now, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold, that means different temptations. And those temptations was not necessary. He wasn't talking about necessarily moral temptations. He's talking about these guys were being raked over the coals. They were just every kind of persecution possible was coming at, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He also says this again. I mean, you just know that what he's talking about is persecution, fight, fight, fight. 1 Peter 4, he says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. And God cares about your bills, he does, but this was far deeper than that. These people were in jeopardy of their life. That's the trial they were facing. He says, Don't think it strange, the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of the Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached, and this is the verse that I said, boy, we need to learn and apply to ourselves. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And of course, as I said, this is the field manual for toughness. One other part of this scripture of 1 Peter we've got to go to, because I love so much, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I can't go back past, because it says likewise, and so I'd have to go back into chapter 2 to show you what likewise is, but let me just kind of get to the verse, and then let's say amen, and we'll go home rejoicing here in a little bit. But likewise, ye wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. In other words, if they're not born again outside of Christ, you can win them by what you speak and the word of truth that you speak. They can be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. In other words, if you really read all this, he's not against women having nice things or dressing up. He's saying don't let that be the essence of your beauty, because the essence of your beauty should be an inward beauty. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. That's exactly what he's talking about, that person on the inside, in which is not corruptible even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women, it's not talking about old women, they were young at one time, but in old days, these holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being subject unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with amazement. Likewise, your husbands dwell, that's good for right now, because it goes into the husbands giving honor to the wife, that your prayers be not hindered. But it says here, and I love this, and this is all, remember, the whole context, because I used to read this and I thought, okay, daughters of Sarah, these women are being exhorted to be daughters of Sarah, daughters whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, okay, and are not afraid with any amazement. And I'm like, what are they afraid of? And why is he saying don't be afraid with any amazement? And then, because I'm like, okay, what are they being exhorted of? Not to be afraid of God? No. Not to be afraid of their husband? Well, the husband sure not better be, you know, slapping them around or whatever. What is the... It's right in the context. It's right in the context of everything else. He said, look, you I love the way that the Amplified says it. If you're not hysterical with fear. In other words, he's saying to all of them, you're under extreme persecution. Your lives are being threatened. But if you are a daughter, if you exemplify your, we'd say forefathers, but your foremother before you, think about her. Now, Sarah was a beautiful woman. I mean, so beautiful that Abraham had to hide her from kings, even in her old age. He had to hide her because he thought they were going to take her. But it says here, don't let your adorning be of the outward person, but the inward person. So he says, but if you're going to be a daughter of hers, don't be hysterical in the midst of all this fire and persecution. Be strong. Don't be timid. Best way to say it is, in this army, there's no room for Barbies. Spiritual Barbies. In other words, you can be beautiful, but if you're going to be strong enough to be invincible, and there's no room for Kens either. In other words, I can't step in poop. Pastor, your language. Listen, I've got a good education, and I've got a pretty good command of the English language, but sometimes I will say things just to invoke a response from your mind. If you can't stand blood or interaction with hard things, and if it makes you emotional, male or female, you're not a daughter. One of my favorite stories is, and we will close, is Jael. It's in Judges. chapter 4. And now I'm not being sadistic, but she's really a hero of mine. She's, you know, Deborah started it. She's a judge. And there's just this big war with the Canaanites. And the general, who is a man of war, he's a bad boy, he gets cut off from his army, and he goes in, and he, you know, he's running all day, all night maybe, and he goes in and, you know, knock at the door, whatever, he comes in to wherever she's at, and hide me, hide me, hide me. She hides him all right, but she's an Israelite, and he's a Canaanite, and he's the captain, he's the general. She knows it, and she knows he's being, and the Bible says that when he fell asleep, that she crept silently over to where he was at and took a tent spike and a hammer. Now listen, if she was squeamish, if she just barely, I don't want to look, he's a man of war. If she doesn't complete the job in one strike, he's going to get up and kill her. Daughters, you are, if you live without hysteria, in other words, the world is falling apart, but you're as strong as any man spiritually. Now, she drove the spike, the Bible says, all the way to the ground. That's bad. I love her. I love those kind of women. They're the ones that Indians are coming over the wall, you know, or the wagon train. Sorry, nowadays you can't hardly say any. That was old. We Westerns, okay? I don't have anything against Indians, but when the Indians were surrounding the wagon train, you know, the woman was loading the gun, and the guy, her husband was shooting, she was loading the gun, and he's like, hey, would you put the wagon, it's on fire, would you put it out while we're fighting right here, you know, or they're coming over the wall, she's loading the gun, he can't shoot enough, and boom, she shoots the one that's right in her face. It's a church that has to move without emotion. It has to be strong. Hallelujah. You've done good. Thank you. Please stand. Hallelujah. Did you get anything?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you that we move and live and move and have our being in Christ. We live with emotions, thanking you, Lord, for all the good things that you provided for us in compassion. But, Lord, we're not subject to them. We give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We appreciate you. Amen.